The truth about the cult. We want to make sure everybody has it and has what they need, and we're going to get rolling and get started. I'm excited today to, as I was going over this and looking at it, and then this morning I sat down and I was just kind of going over it again, and I even added one at the very bottom. You guys don't have it on your worksheet, but I'll give it to you, and you can write it in later. As I was going through this and unfolding more, this set of scriptures is rich, and I mean rich in context. I could literally, and I'm going to try real hard not to, but I could park in verse 11 for 2 weeks. I could park in verse 12 and 13 for about 4 weeks. I could roll down to 15, 16. I could preach the rest of the year on this set of scriptures. And of course, I'm not going to do that, and everybody said, there you go. But it is rich. And so what I'm going to try and do is I'm going to try and give you some of the richness. I'm going to try and give you some of the context that Paul is preaching in. And he's writing this letter and he's telling the Gnostics. Because you got to remember, through this whole thing, it's a battle to the Gnostics. And remember, it was Gnosticism, false teaching. That's what Gnosticism is. And so he's writing this letter, and he's dealing with cults. Now, the amazing thing is, as we are dealing with this, and you're going to see that he calls them cults, and then he gives their behavior. And you're going to realize that we have some of those churches in existence today. We have some in our community. We have some downtown. We have them all over the United States. And some of the most prominent churches can literally be considered a cult. That's a hard one to swallow. Because then you go, well, what church should I go to? Connecting Point, of course. Tell all your friends. we'll have 15 sermons a weekend. I don't care. Bring them in. We'll preach it. Amen? Amen. All right. We just want to see people get saved so that heaven is their home. Because so many people don't realize that they're dying. And I mean, they realize they're dying. I mean, we all get old. You know, we're born. We grow. We think we're in. Man, listen, nothing is going to touch me. And then we start getting older, and then you realize, okay, maybe you believed a lie for a lot of years. And you say, I woke up this morning, I woke up at 4:30. And I'm going, man, my shoulder is killing me. So I get up and I take some Aleve, first sign of old age. because I take the Aleve, but the pain doesn't go away. I'm thinking, man, this could be a real thing. I go to work and I do some things. I remember Friday I was working and I had to take the sides off of this truck. We're trying to get it to the sale. And when I was 20 years old, I'd have hopped up in there and I would have jumped out and flipped over the side, done a back somersault, landed on my feet and said, yeah, I'm the man. Friday, I sat on my rear end and hoisted myself up, and when I got down, I set on my rear end, and I come off nice and easy. I said, I am not as young as I used to be. And that is a truth that I have to live with. And, you know, of course, lack of hair has nothing to do with age. Gray has nothing to do with age. It's just builds character. Character. I have character. Salt and pepper character, yeah. Okay. So Paul is dealing with the cults. He's dealing with Gnosticism. He's dealing with these churches that have come in, and they are they're trying to impose false teachings on the people. And Paul, who is in prison, he says, listen, I'm not going to have it. I'm going to battle every way I can. Because remember, he's in jail. It's not like he can get out and point a finger in somebody's face and go, you're wrong. And of course, today, if we did that, we'd get our finger cut off, we'd be sued, and then we'd get thrown in jail for being intolerant. But Paul says, I don't care, I'm already in jail, so let me just write this letter, and whoever likes it, whoever don't, they don't, but this is what it's going to be. And he starts out with Colossians with that attitude in chapter 2. So we're going to be in chapter 2. Wait a minute, Corinthians isn't going to cut it, guys. I have to go to Colossians. I'm getting there. Colossians is toward the back of your Bible, in case you don't know. Obviously, I didn't know. Okay, chapter 2, And we're going to be in verse 11. So if I could have everyone stand as we read through the Word of God. Chapter 2, verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That can get a little confusing, can't it? Hang with me, we'll unfold it. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see that it's all about Jesus. Lord, help us to see that without Christ, salvation is not possible. Heaven and life with You is not possible. Lord, help us to see, Lord, especially those that have come in here today, Lord, and they have some false teaching, or Lord, they have teaching other than Your Word says. Lord, help us, and especially those who have come in here, Lord, that have had the influence of the world and who want to call Your Word a lie or wrong, Lord, or even insinuate that some of it is wrong. Lord, help us, each and every one of us, to realize that what Paul is saying is truth, and that without Jesus, we have no hope at all. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So what we're going to talk about today, because remember I said there were five things that the Gnosticisms talk about and that Paul covers, and it was intellectualism, ceremonialism, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. And what we're talking about today is ceremonialism. You know, so many churches today, they have ceremonies. They have you go there and it's ritualistic. Sometimes you feel like you've went to an aerobics class. Up, down, on the knees, stand up, bow your head, repeat after me, do this, get down, stand up, flip this thing. What is the thing in the Catholic Church where they flip it down and you kneel on it? What's that called? It's a kneeler. Forgive me. That was too easy. I was looking for something like enlightening, and as a kneeler. Okay, and so you get a, I didn't know what it was. I went to a wedding, and so it was down. And I went to the, I just put my feet up on it. I didn't know. Listen, I didn't know. And somebody went by and go, that's for your knees. Okay. It's for your knees. It's not for your feet. And so, you know, but there's a lot of churches. If you go to a Pentecostal church, you have to learn how to speak in tongue. If you don't speak in tongue, then you're not saved. You don't know Jesus. And some say, well, that's not what we believe, but that's what I always get or receive from it. And that's because that's what some say. Well, you don't have the Holy Spirit, all of the Holy Spirit, until after you can speak in tongues. Once you can speak in tongues, then you have all of the Holy Spirit. But God doesn't give it to you all at once. He gives it to you a little bit at a time. Wait a minute, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that once you're saved, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. In an instant, at the very moment you receive Jesus, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God at the very moment unto the day of redemption. There isn't increments. You are saved because of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he's about to roll in here because of these churches, these Gnostics that have come in, and they're giving all this false teaching, and it pollutes and it clouds the mind, because, let's face it, it really, you know what a good debate is? I was in debating in college. I took debate class, and really, here's what it is. It's not about telling the truth. It's not about any of that. If you can say it and say it confidently enough to where you have convinced somebody that it's truth, you win the debate. And it can be a lie, it could be silliness, and you win the debate. I had one of my friends come in, and we were talking about, because you have to follow this simple format, but everybody's got to follow the same format, and it got really monotonous. And so a friend of mine said, who's a pastor today, and he's a funny guy. You wouldn't look at him, you would think he was a weirdo, but he's really a nice guy. And he comes in, and his whole debate is on squirrels and how crazy squirrels can be. And he goes down this list of squirrels, and the other guy's debating the topic, and my friend's debating the topic too, but it's about squirrels. He's throwing squirrels in there. And by the time it was all said and done, he didn't talk about the subject, but he won the debate. He had us convinced squirrels are crazy. And you know, that's really what happens with people. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't study the Word of God. They don't even study what they hear. They hear it, and if it's from somebody that seemed confident and reputable, they believe it. And the next thing you know, they're passing it around as the gospel is truth, and it's a lie. And that's what's going on today in a lot of these churches. A lot of these churches have got ceremonialism, ritualism, if you will. And they're teaching that it's all by ritual and all the things that you've got to do. And then pastors, I'm going to tell you, I've realized since I've been in this area that pastors have probably done more damage for the gospel's sake in this area than anybody else. Because pastors get in here and they think that because, I'll be honest with you, New Yorkers have a heart. They really do. Underneath all that crude language, and I mean, if you can get past the loud, the arrogance, and the crudeness, New Yorkers are incredibly nice people. We stopped one time to ask, you guys are laughing at me. Like, I just condemned you, now I'm going to lift you up. But we stopped one time and asked for directions, and the guy was willing to just take us to where we were going. He goes, hey, I'll take you there, just follow me. Well, are you going there? No, but I'll take you there. And I'm going, are you an original New Yorker? Yeah, listen, let me tell you something. I've learned that New Yorkers inside are incredible people. Man, they have got a heart of gold. And they want to serve, and they want to please, because the New Yorkers have been brought up to with the Catholicism mentality that you got to be good, you got to do good, and you got to give, you got to give, you got to give. And so it's been ingrained in you since you were a child. And New Yorkers live that. I love that part about you guys. I love it. But with that came, with the pastor or with the priest, some abuse that was passed on. Because the pastor required things that were not biblical. And the priest required things that were not biblical. And along the line, the people got pulled in. And then not only pulled in, but they got hurt. Then they got to believing a false religion instead of a true God. And Paul says, that's what I'm confronting today. I'm confronting the ritualism, the ritualistic things that churches expect. I'm confronting that. That's literally what he's confronting. So when I talk about this and when I go through this, don't throw darts at me if it sounds like I'm talking about a church you came from or the church you go to. Because I am not pointing fingers at anybody. I am simply stating the Word of God. I am simply opening up what Paul has said has become a huge hindrance to the gospel of people getting saved. So if it remotely sounds like your church or the one you came from, talk to Paul. Throw the dart at him. Write him a letter or an epistle. Write it to Paul, not the pastor. Okay? All right. You guys are like, oh, you got my dander up now. Preach it. I'm going to listen, but you're getting the letter. All right. Let's get on with this. Paul says here, and we're talking about sundry trials and the gospel as ceremonialism in verses 11 through 17. And then A, that which has been shed through Christ. And so we're looking at what has been shed through Christ in verse 11. 2:11, it says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Here's what's happening here in what we're talking about. For the Jews, they believed that you had to be circumcised to receive Christ as your Savior. You had to be circumcised to be a Christian. You had to become Jewish. Now, how do we become Jewish? Well, in order to become Jewish, number one, you have to be circumcised. The Gentiles in that day, they had a problem with that. They said, listen, we're not going to go through that process because we don't think it needs to be done. You got to realize these are grown adults, grown men, and the Jews would have it done on the eighth day. And if you go back and you read Paul, and Paul says, look, I'm the Jew of Jews, man. I'm Hebrew of Hebrew. Listen. And then he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. And then he lays out all the other qualifications that made him a Jew. You see that on the eighth day, listen, this was ritualistic. They wanted to be part of the Abrahamic covenant. They wanted to be the child of Abraham. And so they were telling the Gentiles, listen, in order for you to be saved before you can receive Jesus Christ, you have to be circumcised. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, I want you to see now it's in him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He said, listen, when God died on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, he, and you receive him as your Savior, he circumcises your heart. He cuts your heart open. He leaves it open for you to see him to where he can come and dwell in it. He says, you have been circumcised spiritually, not physically. That's what he means by without hands. But, of course, the Gnostics were saying, no, 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 you have to go through this process. And the Gentiles, by the way, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. How many in here are Jewish? Okay, so we got a room full of Gentiles. Not an ugly thing, you're just not a Jew, okay? And so you have the Gentiles who said, listen, I'm not going to do that. I am not going to change my identity. I'm not going to change who I am just to be a part of that. It's ritualistic. It's cultic. I'm not going to do it. And so what happened is people weren't getting saved. And Paul says, this is ridiculous. Do you realize what you're doing? You're putting works on the people. You're making them work for their salvation. Because if you got to be circumcised, that's works. Anything that we have to do to receive Christ as our Savior is works. And Paul said, that is not what it's about. And circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. He says, I want you to know that the opportunity came to be saved through Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. It's all about Jesus. There is nothing else. No rituals, nothing else that can be done. It is all about Jesus. And of course, the Old Testament, it placed a lot of emphasis on circumcision, but you got to remember that they had to follow rules and they had to follow laws because Christ had not come yet. He had not come to die on the cross. And so, of course, they shed blood and they would kill animals, and all this would be a form of forgiveness of their sins. But it wasn't. It was like writing a check, and then when Jesus came, he cashed the check. Does that make sense? So when the animals were killed on the altar or whatever for the forgiveness of sins, the animal blood didn't forgive sins. It just washed it away because life is in the blood. So it just washed it away temporarily until Jesus died on the cross. And then when his blood was shed, that's what cashed the check for all the rest. And then you could receive Christ and then you would be saved. And so this is what he was talking about. And the ritual revolved around a magnificent temple. Listen, I'm going to tell you what this ritual that Paul's talking about here specifically about the that was going on. So the ritual revolved around a magnificent temple. A hereditary priesthood was clothed in rich vestments and ordained to an elaborate ministry. Endless sacrifices of various kinds would occur. They had special days, annual feasts, rules for deciding what you could and could not eat, and initiation ceremonies such as circumcision and ordination. Do we have those kind of churches today? We just rolled into a holiday. For some of you, just went into a holiday that limits what you can do. Then you have in New Orleans. The starts with an M. What, you guys been there? No. I'm just. You all knew it so well. No, I'm kidding. You have the Mardi Gras. Do you know what the Mardi Gras is? The Mardi Gras is, I'm not looking for an answer. It's rhetorical. The Mardi Gras is a time where Catholics would go, and I don't know if you know this, and again, I'm not slamming, I'm just giving you what rituals cause, okay? Where the Mardi Gras is where Catholics would go, and they would live out or perform whatever it is that they feel they have to get out and do whatever to get it out of their system right before they go into this other special holiday to live righteously. Because remember, Gnostics say this, your spiritual and your physical are separable. And so what you have is you have the Mardi Gras are going down and they're getting their physical out of the way, so that their spiritual will be cleaner when they come and go through whatever it is that follows the Mardi Gras. But there's a problem with that. If you have sex and you get pregnant, you can't separate the spiritual and the physical, can you? You can't separate that act anymore. It is with you. Or how about if you get AIDS? All of a sudden you can't separate that physical act anymore so you can be more spiritual, because that physical act just condemned your spirituality. You can't separate the two. The spiritual and the physical are one. But the Gnostic said, not so. The physical is evil. So God couldn't have come in the flesh. Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh. Jesus can't be God because he came in the flesh, so he can't be God because the physical is evil. And so you can feed that all you want, but you have to protect the spiritual. Let me tell you this, any act that you do, I don't care what it is, it'll affect the physical and the spiritual, and it'll never be separated. How many of you committed a sin 15 years ago, if you were born then, 15, 20 years ago, and you think about it today, and you can relive it just like you did it 20 years ago? Yeah, you can't separate it, can you? Can I get some air, please? You can't separate it. You cannot. And they were teaching that you can. And that's what the Mardi Gras is about. I don't know if you guys know that, but that's what it's about. They go down and they get the physical out of the way so they can be spiritual the following week. Doesn't work, guys. You carry it around with you forever and forever and forever. And of course, all this was divinely inspired, but it wasn't of God. Then the death of Christ, he rendered all of this ritualistic stuff that was in the Old Testament, he rendered it obsolete, no more. And some of these churches still choose to follow the Old Testament. But guys, we're not under the Old Testament anymore. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. We're under the New Testament. We, Connecting Point, is a New Testament church that believes in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That believes in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and through that only can you get to heaven. We are a New Testament church. We can't earn our way into heaven. We can't work our way or buy our way into heaven. We have to repent to get into heaven. Who repents today? We better, and if you want in heaven, you have to. There is no other choice. You can't go and live out whatever you want to over here to make everything better so that you're spiritually okay over here, because that trash will come with you. You'll never get rid of it. Man, I think of things that I've seen as a child. And out of the blue, I mean out of the blue, these are fiery darts, remember? Out of the blue, the vision comes back just as clear as day. When I was a child, of the things that I did. The sinful, awful, ungodly things that I did. Let me tell you something. You cannot separate it. I don't care who tells you that you can. It is impossible to separate the good and the bad and the spiritual, the physical and the spiritual. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was supernaturally torn into two, and symbolizing an end of rituals. Matthew 27, 51 through 52 says this, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." Jesus said, listen, when I died, all of the ritual junk that you had to do to be right with God is over. You don't follow rituals. You don't follow things that man puts on you. If it is not in the Word of God, then you don't do it. We got to live our life the way God says to live it. And guys, we are under grace. Praise the Lord. I'll take grace any day over the law. Man, the law was unforgiving. Grace is long-suffering. Man, the law was expensive. Grace is merciful. The law was all about justice. Grace is all about people. I'll take grace any day. But yet, there are still some people who can't get past that. There are some people who won't come to this church because of the music we play, which I understand that. I would love to get somebody up here. You guys pray about that. But because we don't do things in the order that they're used to. In the order. Well, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and I got to do that. I can't do that. Well, then they're not a godly church, and we can't come. See, we're living under rituals. We're living under ceremonialism. And Jesus Christ died so that we didn't have to do that. And Paul was just making it very clear. The Old Testament picture, the Old Testament signified only as a source of illustration for the New Testament truth. So we have to remember we don't live in the Old Testament, but it is a source of illustration for the New Testament truth. And what Jewish believers wanted to do is they wanted to graft Christianity and Judaism. They wanted to bring them together. I want you to go to your Bible to Acts chapter 15. Save Colossians and go to Acts chapter 15. Now, here's what's going on. I'm going to read this quickly and then we'll just I'll discuss it with you. Briefly, because I want you to see, and you mark this so you can study it out later. Because this is what was going on. Paul, of course, had already confronted it here in Jerusalem in Acts, which was the beginning of the church. That's what Acts is about. Acts is all about the start of the church. And then he, in Colossians, of course, he's writing to the church of Colossae. But here in Acts, Paul had already went through it with all the members of the church, all the other disciples, and he says, or apostles, here in verse 15:1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to come to all the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of Pharisees, and of course we know what Pharisees are, they are those who claim to be religious, who claim they love God, but they're ungodly and they don't know God, and they're called Pharisees. So you could be a Pharisee, or act like a Pharisee. Not a good thing, but a possible thing. So, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so, see, they are here in 15, they're still trying to instill the law and put everything on it. Well, then the Jerusalem council goes from 6 on down to verse 21, and they're saying, listen, Peter says, I want you to tell you what God did. I want to share this vision with you of what God gave me. And the vision was that whatever God made clean, it's clean. It doesn't matter if it falls under our ritualistic beliefs and rules and all that. If God made it clean, if God said it, that settles it. It's done. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or you like it. It is done. And Paul says, hey, let me tell you what I've seen about the Gentiles and how they've come to Christ too. And so Peter and Paul and Barnabas are all talking about how people came and they heard the Word of God, they believed the Word of God, and they were saved, and circumcision had nothing to do with it. And they ended up, at the end of this council, they ended up agreeing with Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, saying, you know what? God saves because of the heart. It has nothing to do with the physical attributes or what you do. And they ended the ritualistic method right here in Acts chapter 15. You guys can read it and study it for yourselves later. But I want you to see, that's where you'll find it. It doesn't require all this special stuff. It's all about Jesus. And so we need to be very careful we don't complicate what God has made so easy. The next thing is, B is that which has been shared with Christ. And that's 12 through 13, and it's the divine operation. So is that it has been shared with Christ? And then the point under that, the divine operation. Churches that advocate the baptism of infants, they have a similar error as the ones who were talking about circumcision. Paul goes in and he covers this. Let's look here in 12. In Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So Paul immediately goes into the mode of baptism, which is interesting because we had baptism as a discussion. Some of you I've had it with individually. Some of you I've had it corporately. We've had discussion. And so we're going to talk about baptism for a moment today. And listen, Paul doesn't agree with what some of you agree with. But let me tell you, don't take it out on the pastor. Take it up with Paul. You might have to wait until you take your last breath, but wait. It'll happen, okay? So just be prepared to talk to Paul. Paul moves on to the question of baptism. He says, listen, because the problem here, the Gnostic teaching, the false teaching, and I know this isn't going to settle well, guys, but I got to say it out loud, okay? Because that's the problem when we do verse-by-verse expository teaching and preaching, is I have to say things out loud that don't settle well with the heart, but I can't bypass it, can't jump across it, and can't avoid it, and won't. If we're going to go through God's Word, we go through all of God's Word, and then the rest is up to you to receive it. Okay? And I'm going to say it as loving as I possibly can. I might even lower my tone so it looks like that I'm almost heartbroken to say it. Man, you guys are stiff today, but it's okay. Listen, what I'm saying is what Paul was dealing with, and so now it comes time that you will have to deal with this. Okay? Don't get mad at me. Don't stop coming to church. I love you, but I have to preach the truth. And I say that, some of you are going, just say it, Pastor. But, you know, I really have to. I was talking in Sunday school this morning. This is a heavy load for some people. And I didn't realize it until I had a meeting with someone. And, okay, you can turn the air down now. Everybody's freezing. No, leave it on. Everybody's awake. We'll let them freeze. They won't fall asleep. That'll work. Okay. They're going to think they're outside getting preached at. It's all good. But it is when I realized it. I said, I seen the passion in this person of their struggle. Going, all these years I had this. And this is what I was taught. And now, Pastor, I'm over here, and you're telling me that it was wrong. And I've seen the tears, and I've seen the heartache. And at that point, I realized I need to be understanding of this. Because, see, for me, and I was sharing this in Sunday school class this morning in the new members class, for me, I'm just black and white. If the Bible says it, and I was wrong, I just, oh, okay, that's what the Bible says, let's roll with it. But not everybody can do that. And so please understand that as I go through this, I understand as best I can, and I really am not trying to hurt or slam anybody or anybody's belief. Okay? Please understand that. It is not my goal. It is not my intention. But I have to preach the Word of God. And this is in your Bible just like it's in mine. It is what everyone in this room has claimed they believe to be the Word of God. And so I have to teach it. Okay? So with that being said, let's move on. In verse 12, Paul switches gears. He switches gears and goes straight to baptism because the issues that they were dealing with in this time was circumcision for the men, and the second issue was infant baptism. And Paul says, I am going to confront these right now. We're going to head it off of the pass, and we're going to get it done, and we're going to get through it. And guys, that's what we're going to do today. He said, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. He's saying, listen, buried with him in baptism, just like Jesus was buried in baptism, full immersion, because you have to be fully covered. Jesus set the example. We can go back into the Gospels and see where Jesus was baptized, and it said that he was put completely under, and that he came up out of the water. Now, let me say this. Remember what I said about the Old Testament, what Paul said about the Old Testament, about rituals and about ceremonialism. Anything in the Old Testament that has to do and that is very clarified, or that's very clarified in the New Testament, you no longer follow the Old Testament. It is law. New Testament is grace. We live under the Jesus Christ rules now, not Moses' law. And so anything in the Old Testament, anything that in the New Testament that says, hey, this is the way you're to do it, we need to let go of the Old Testament. Baptism is one of them. Paul's making that point clear. He says, you are buried with him. You are submerged with him. You are, listen, remember how he did it when he went to the Jordan? He was completely put under and brought back out. And he said, because we, in the same way, are buried with Christ. It's through our faith that we receive Jesus. It's through our faith that we go to heaven. Baptism is nothing but an outward expression of an inward condition. Baptism shows nothing but you publicly saying before everybody that is there at that moment that I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm following His path. That's what baptism is. Baptism cannot get you to heaven. It has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Baptism, if you get baptized before you receive Christ as your Savior, then guess what? That doesn't count anymore. Because all throughout Scripture, the baptism that's in the Bible, that's very clear, that Paul talks about and that Philip talks about and John the Baptist talks about and Jesus talks about and everybody else in the Bible, the baptism that they're talking about is always after salvation. So if you got baptized before you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that can only happen, by the way, receiving Jesus as your Savior, when you are of the age of accountability. If you are not of the age of accountability or of the age of understanding that you are a sinner, and everybody in here is a sinner, there's not one who is righteous and sins not, the Bible says. And so, when you recognize you're a sinner, when you realize that you need a Savior, when you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, and then you receive Jesus as your Savior in your heart, at that moment, salvation happens. Nothing else needs to be done. But you believing and receiving, that is it. From that point on, now you need to be baptized. If you have not been baptized from that moment on, then you need to take care of it. Anything happening prior to salvation, this being salvation, anything from here back is null and void. It doesn't matter. And if you're not of the age of accountability where you understand what you're doing, you just got wet. Did I say that lovingly? Yes. Because I love you guys. And I mean it. I don't want to hurt anybody. But listen, that's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul's dealing with here. The Gnostics were saying, infant baptism, because then what happens? Listen, you're saved, you're automatically in, you're going to heaven, go live your life the way you want. Everything's good. Oh, but when you get a little bit older, age of accountability, or whatever it is for them, got to go through confirmation. You have to get confirmed. Confirmed to what? Well, to publicly display what I believe. It really follows the Bible, doesn't it? It's just leaving out that little bit. Just that little bit. And Paul says, I got to deal with that. And guys, I have to deal with that. Please don't take it personal. I have to preach the gospel. It's in here. And so I have to preach it. John Phillips says this, some have tried to make infant baptism a New Testament equivalent of Old Testament circumcision. It is supposed to bring infants into a covenant relationship with God. The error is bolstered by the notion, foreign to the New Testament, which means it's not in here, that the church is spiritual Israel. Infant baptism has its roots in Romanism. The New Testament knows no more about infant baptism than it does about a Roman priest being able to consecrate wafers and turn them into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. What he's saying is there's nothing in the Bible that talks about infant baptism. Definitely nothing in the New Testament. And if we're under grace, we're under Jesus Christ, then we have to follow the New Testament. Otherwise, if you follow the Old Testament has now just become a history book for us. And if you try and follow it, you will become ritualistic. And Paul says, that's wrong. Don't do it. Number two, the divine opportunity. We talked about the divine operation, now the divine opportunity. The cross has become God's instrument for dealing effectively with everyone. Let's look here in 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He, being Christ, has made alive together with Him, being Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Paul says, let me get this to you now so you understand it. It is not infant baptism. It is not circumcision. It is not rituals. It is not anything that you do or can do. It is all about Jesus Christ and everything that He did and has done for us. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul, listen, John 14:6, write this down if you don't have it. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, and that man is in the neutral gender in the Greek, if you look it up, and it literally means no humanity, is what it literally means. No humanity can get to heaven without going through Jesus Christ. That's literally what John 14:6 is saying. Can't work for it, guys. You can't earn it. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how ugly you are. It doesn't matter anything about you because it's all about Jesus. Isn't that so cool? Because think about this. I think about where I've dropped the ball. Man, I dropped it 1,000 times. In membership class, we were talking, and someone said, well, you know, we were talking about the Lord's Supper and how you had to be repentant. And they said, well, can I ever take the Lord's Supper? Because, you know, my whole life was a sin all the way up. And then, you know, we still have problems. We still struggle with the flesh. Because, guys, we're all sinners. There's none of us in here who do good and sin not. It doesn't matter how righteous you are, you still do not exceed or even meet the expectations of God. And that's why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. Because we need an avenue. We needed somebody who was righteous, who was sinless, who was perfect. And that was only Jesus Christ. And God the Father said, I am going to give my Son for you. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to make amends. You don't have to go through rituals. You don't have to do this and do that. And then, because now if you do this and you mess up, now you got to do 15 other things to make up for that one thing. And by then you messed up again. And so every time you mess up, you got to add more. And then you just stop and go, man, I'm so far behind. I thought I was in first place. Works will kill you. Grace will save you. What the knife did to the flesh by way of circumcision, the cross does to the heart by way of crucifixion. See, that which has been shown by Christ. So the question of sin, verse 14, the question of sin Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Listen, he is simply saying that the Mosaic Law didn't cancel sin. It just kind of did a covering until Jesus came and died on the cross. And then that, having wiped out the cross, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, all the laws, all the requirements, all the ritualistics, all the junk that's been put on people even then and today. Paul's saying, listen, that is gone. The cross wiped it all out. Man, praise Jesus for the cross. Because how many of you are supposed to do things and you don't do it? And then we make up this statement. Remember, I had fun with somebody earlier this morning who doesn't come to Sunday school, and I said, why don't you come to Sunday school? Well, because I just can't get up in the morning, and they know I love them, so I'm not going to... They know I'm just picking. I can't get up in the morning. And I said this, hey, if I paid you $30 an hour, would you come to Sunday school and church? Yeah. Then you can get up in the morning. Right? It's all about the heart, isn't it? It's all about the heart. They know I love them, but it's all about your heart. It's all about your heart. So the question of sin is he's saying, listen, we have been forgeven of the cross. The law is gone. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says this. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not every image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. He's saying, listen, because of the law and all the stuff that you bring every year, it's not making you perfect, because if you were perfect, you wouldn't have to do it every year. But yet, the ritualistic of it is you got to come every year and do the same thing every year over and over. Now, some of the churches in this area and all around the United States and the world say, you got to come in every week and do this. You got to come in every week and do this. And you got to do that. And you got to do that. And it says, wait a minute, it's not getting you any better. It's not making you more perfect. Because rituals and the law doesn't do it. Listen, you can't make morals. You can't put a law out there and a rule out there and expect it to make somebody moral. It's not going to happen. You cannot legislate morality. But Jesus Christ can change the heart, and that changes everything. And that's what we're talking about. That's what he is talking about. So then he goes on in Hebrews verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If it could make you perfect, would it not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's only the blood of Christ. Guys, get that. You have to get this. No matter what you do, it's Christ alone. The question of Satan, and I'm finishing up. I'm going over a little bit. Bear with me. I'll repent later, but we're going on because I'm getting through verse 17 because my daughter said I couldn't do it. So if you guys got to sit here until 2, we're getting through verse 17. Thank my children. Okay, so the question of Satan, 2:15 here. Look at 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now he goes from baptism to and works and all this other religious aspects of doing to Satan. And he says, here's what I want you to know about Satan. I've disarmed them. I've disarmed Satan and his demons. I've conquered them. When I died on the cross, I went into the grave and I conquered death and hell forever and ever. I conquered them. So if you're struggling and you go, hey, the devil made me do it. Good excuse, doesn't tread water with me. Now, your mom and dad might accept it, but I won't. Why? Because Christ conquered Satan. He has no rule and reign in our life. He cannot guide us and direct us. Here's what he can do, and this is what he does do. Remember the fiery darts I've talked about? Those fiery darts are like he'll get up to your ear and he'll whisper in your ear to bring a remembrance of some nasty sin in your life. Or something you looked at and shouldn't have looked at or said or did. That's a fiery dart. And then it's up to you to respond to that in a godly or ungodly manner. The devil didn't make you do anything. He merely presented the opportunity in your face. And you caved or you didn't cave. That's the bottom line. And he says, I want you to know right now, in verse 15, he says, listen, Christ disarmed Satan and the demons. He overpowered them. And so if you're struggling, listen, there's times when we get attacked by the devil and the Christian attacks, or he'll attack the Christian the same way he does the lost. He doesn't care. He's no respecter of person. But you do this. You claim it through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Satan, I command you to leave me through the power and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he's got to leave you alone. He's got to leave you alone. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he says, listen, I've disarmed the principalities, those evil spirits. I've disarmed them. That's what he says in verse 15. So Paul has given us some good stuff. And then D, that which has been shattered by Christ. You don't have that. I added that this morning. And so you can write that in. That which has been shattered by Christ. Verse 16 and 17. And a praise be to Jesus. I should have bet my children because I'm going to finish today. So let no... I know, you're not supposed to bet. They'd have been friendly. They'd have had to pay for lunch today. 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Here's what Paul's declaring here. That the diet has nothing to do with New Testament doctrine. Rituals have nothing to do with the cross. Don't let people judge you for what you do, if what you're doing is according to the Word of God. So you have to put that if in there. If it's according to the Word of God. If it's not according to the Word of God, and a Christian comes up, the Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for exhorting. And so if a Christian comes up, I've had Christians say, well, should I tell them they're doing wrong because so-and-so is doing such-and-such, and what do you think? Yes, you have the right. They're being ungodly. They're in the family. Go and tell them. Thus saith the Word of God. You have the right. And sometimes we forget. Who's going to hold us accountable to godliness if we don't hold each other accountable? Don't let people judge you, though, if you're living right and according to the Word of God. Barnes puts it this way. The word judge here is used in the sense of pronouncing a sentence. The meaning is, since you have thus been delivered by Christ from the evils which surround you, since you have been freed from the observances of the law, let no one sit in judgment on you or claim the right to decide for you in those matters. You are not responsible to man for your conduct, but to Christ. And then he goes on, and no man has a right to impose that on you as a burden from which he has made you free. No man has the right to impose on you as a burden which Christ has made you free from. He's talking about the ritualistic stuff. He's talking about pastors that are idiots who make you feel guilty if you don't do what he wants you to do. That's a pastor that's abusing his position. Or a priest is no different because he abuses his position. Or another Christian. Or anybody who imposes on you what God has delivered you from. They are wrong. You live according to Christ. You follow His example. And some people are going to think you're nuts. But it's okay. Follow God's example. Here's the bottom line, guys. And I'm finishing. Salvation hinders on one thing. Your belief in Jesus Christ. That's it. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how you act. None of that matters. It doesn't matter about you following rituals. It's all immaterial. Salvation is of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It matters on who you believe, and that who being Jesus and that he's the only way to heaven, that he died on the cross and shed his blood for you and I. That's it. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, here we go. You're not going to heaven. And you say, well, I don't believe in hell. I promise you, the moment you take your last breath, you'll believe in hell. Time tells all. And if Jesus said it, it doesn't matter that we believe it. It's final. So I'm asking you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, well, I don't know. Here's a way to find out. If you were to die this very moment, do you know that you know you'd go to heaven? I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to take but a minute. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I meant it what I said earlier, you will not go to heaven. There is only one way, and that's through the shed blood of Christ. I want to give you the opportunity right now to receive Jesus. If you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and is at the right hand of God, and he shed his blood for your sins, that's step one. Then the next thing is to receive. This prayer doesn't save you, but it's just a way of guiding you through it so that you know the day, the moment. Because the Bible says that when you believe, that's when you're saved. But if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I realize that I do not do what meets your standard. And so today, right now, I repent. I ask for forgiveness from all the wrong I've ever done. And right now, I give my life to you, Jesus.